at Matthew 16, 18. And we're also going to be looking at morning the church Jesus is building. And this morning, our title for this message is Engaged in Relationship. The church Jesus is building is engaged in relationship. Now, many of you might remember a movie from a few years ago called Castaway, and it starred Tom Hanks. And he was the main character named Chuck, and he ends up being stranded on a deserted island after his plane crashes. And he's cut off from all human contact, and so eventually he's so lonely, he paints a face on a volleyball with some blood, and he ends up calling the ball Wilson, which is the brand of the ball. Well, Wilson becomes his friend, and he talks to Wilson, and he shares his heart with the volleyball. He even responds to Wilson to things that he hears the volleyball saying. And after several years, he builds a raft, and he and Wilson climb aboard. Adrift on the ocean, Chuck falls asleep in the rough water, and Wilson falls overboard. Chuck awakens to see Wilson drifting away, and he swims desperately towards Wilson, but he's unable to reach him, and he begins to cry out, "Wilson, Wilson, I'm sorry, I can't." And the audience watching the scene feels a deep sense of loss, though they know that Wilson is really just an inanimate object. But the reason that we feel that deep sense of loss is because we identify with what Chuck is feeling. Because we all know that dark, empty feeling of aloneness. We are relational beings, made by our Creator to live in relationship with God and with one another. And when we don't have close, meaningful relationships, it has a very negative effect on us. Research indicates that there is an increasing unhappiness and dissatisfaction among Americans, and the primary reason cited is a lack of close, meaningful relationships. But the truth is, we are surrounded by people all the time, virtually everywhere we go, and yet people feel lonelier than ever. Everywhere we go, we are surrounded by crowds. There's the work crowd. There's the school crowd. There's the crowd associated with the activities our children are involved in. There's the gym crowd. And there's even the church crowd. And it's easy to confuse our associations within these crowds with the experience of authentic relationship or authentic community. Crowds are really what you could call pseudo communities. They appear to be community, but they just appear that way. Even church crowds, where relationships can be experienced at a superficial level. You see, crowds tend to be drawn together by activities rather than to seek accountability and deeper meaning in our life. Think of the sports crowd that gathers around a baseball game or a football game, or the work crowd that gathers around a task. You come together on the basis of those activities. But though you're involved together in that activity and your involvement may be intense, your relationships are for the most part superficial. You ask, "How are you doing?" And everybody puts on that plastered smile and say, "I'm fine." And no one really knows what's going on in each other's heart or mind or life. Close, meaningful relationships are essential not only to our physical, emotional, and mental well-being, but also to our spiritual growth and health. Deep inside, we all know that we were made for close and meaningful relationships. Deep inside, we know that loneliness and isolation is not natural. It is not healthy. God Himself said in Genesis, "It is not good for man to be alone." And He didn't just mean that Adam needed a wife. He meant that man was created to live in relationship. You see, God exists in an eternal relationship of unity and love and intimacy as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we were created in His image as relational beings. We were created to live in close and personal relationship with God and with others. And that was lost through sin. Through sin, as it entered in the garden, our relationship with God was broken, but our relationship with one another was also broken. And that's why Adam and Eve hid from God, signifying the broken relationship with God spiritually, but they also made coverings from one another, signifying the broken relationships between human beings. But that is what the cross is all about. That's what salvation is all about. It restores our relationship with God, and it brings us into relationship with one another. What is supposed to be deep, loving, meaningful relationship with one another. You see, the church is supposed to be a prototype of life as God intended it. The church is supposed to be a sign to the world of what kingdom living looks like, and that includes the way we relate to each other. Didn't Jesus say, "This is my commandment, that you would love one another"? And he said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another." He was saying this is supposed to be a sign to the world, the way you relate to one another. And that's why we've been looking at Matthew 16, 18, where Jesus says, "I will build my church." Because we don't want to be just an organization or an institution devised or built by man, but we want to be the church that Jesus is building. In fact, you know, here in Matthew 16, 18 is the very first time that the word church is used in the Bible. And it's actually the Greek word ekklesia. And it means called out ones, called out ones. And it was used in secular usage of people who were called out from their daily responsibilities, and they were called together for a purpose to conduct the business of the kingdom. That's how they would do business in the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire. They would go through a town with a town crier, and they would call out, and what they were calling was for everybody to drop what they were doing, and they were supposed to come and meet together at an appointed place, usually the gates of the city, and that is where they would conduct business together for the kingdom. The word ecclesia is also translated as an assembly of people or a congregation, a gathering together. So at its root, the word church focuses on people coming together. And we see that same focus in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and we're also going to look at verses 9 and 10. Verse 5 says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In times past, you were not a people. But you are now the people of God who have obtained mercy, who had not mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Now I want you to see these words are very similar to the words God spoke at Mount Sinai when He first gathered together the people who had been delivered from Egypt, and He was entering into a covenant relationship with them in Exodus 19, and He called those who were not a people, who were not a nation, for the first time He called them a people belonging to Him. And the purpose for Israel was that they were supposed to demonstrate to the world what life under God's lordship looked like. But we know that they failed through their repeated rebellion and sin. So through Jesus Christ, God has now established a covenant relationship with a new people. Not based on our obedience to the law, because we would fail just like Israel failed. But based upon the grace that has been given to us through Jesus Christ, so that now His Spirit lives within us and enables us to live in a manner that pleases and honors God. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, it tells us that the church Jesus is building centers upon the formation of a new people. that did not previously exist. The church is not a host of individual Christians independently following God who happen to gather together one or two times a week in the same place to sing, to hear a message, or to be involved in some similar activity. No. When we get saved, not only are we brought into relationship with God, but we are also brought into relationship with those who also have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And as we live our life out together in Christ, we are demonstrating to the world what kingdom life looks like. This is the church Jesus is building. The church is a people engaged in relationship with one another. We are a community of faith. We are the household of God, a family term that the scripture uses concerning the church. And as we look at this passage of scripture, we want to hear what God is saying to us about the church Jesus is building so that we can be that church. The first thing I want us to see is that the church Jesus is building speaks of belonging to a new community. You see, again, our relationship to God is not solely an individual connection, but it is a corporate bond. Peter reminds us in this passage that we belong to a community that he describes in four ways: a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession. And each of these descriptions says something different about God's people, but each of them also stresses that a Christian is someone who lives in community, who lives in deep and meaningful relationship with other believers. And this is a powerful reminder to us, because we live in a society that stresses individuality. You can even hear it in some people's spiritual talk. My relationship with God is between me and God. There's truth to that, but it's not the whole truth. And we have to believe and live the whole truth. Yes, there's truth that only you can receive Christ as your Savior. Yes, there's truth that only you can desire to grow and seek God for yourself. But a part of what God has provided for us in our spiritual journey is the body of Christ, the relationships that we build with fellow believers. And that's one of the means of grace that God has appointed for our spiritual life so that we can be what He is calling us to be. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at those four aspects of the people of God that Peter describes. The first is that he says we are a chosen race. A chosen race. What he's saying is we have a new identity. And he's not talking about black or white or red or yellow. That might be the way we used to define our identity. We used to say, I'm Hispanic, or I'm Jamaican, or I'm Chinese, or I'm Lebanese, or whatever it might be. And we still remain those things. But it's not our primary identity. Our primary identity is that we now identify with a new race of people, all those who have been born again through Jesus Christ. And that becomes our primary identity. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A people brought together by our relationship with God, to form a new race by His choosing. And the word race defines a class or kind of people unified by community, a people who are bound together by shared or common interests, habits, or characteristics. So if we say, I'm Hispanic, we're saying that we are bound together by a certain language. We're bound together by certain cultural practices or traditions. We're bound together by certain foods that we eat, because that's one of the strongest indicators of culture. You understand what I'm saying? But now, when we have been born again, we are bound together by the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. And we gather around a new table. It is called the Lord's Communion. And we gather together in relationship with one another. And the bond that ties us together is stronger than the bond of culture. And it's stronger than the bond of blood. For it is through Jesus Christ that we have been made one. Hallelujah. And when we live in community, It has so many advantages. It's proven that people who live in community feel less isolated, less lonely. They are happier, and they are actually healthier, and they live longer lives. So apart from the spiritual benefit, there are so many emotional and physical benefits. And when we live in community, we will be a witness to the world. I quoted it a few moments ago from John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. It's through our loving relationships, our love, our care for one another, that we become a powerful witness to the world. And I mentioned it earlier, but my family could not stop commenting about the love that they felt in this church. And it was a witness to them. It was unlike anything that they'd ever experienced before. And it has provoked many of them to say, you know what, we want to come and visit your church. It was a witness. It was a testimony to them as they saw the body of Christ loving and caring for one another and brought together in unity. That's how we become a testimony to the world. Even in the book of Acts, as they came together and shared and had all things in common and met one another's needs, it became a powerful testimony to the community, so that the Bible says daily the Lord was adding unto the church such as should be saved. So we have a new identity because we are a chosen race. But he also says we're a royal priesthood. And that means we have a new ministry, a new purpose in life. You see, the primary purpose of priests in the Old Testament was to offer worship to God and to lead and instruct Israel in the worship of God. Here in 1 Peter tells us our primary purpose is to offer spiritual sacrifices up to God. We are to live a life of worship unto God that brings him glory. But he also tells us in verse 9 that we are to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I love that word show forth, because one of its meanings is to advertise. Another meaning is to proclaim. But what he's saying is that as the church worships God, as the church lives its life as an offering of worship to God, it is an advertisement to the world for God. As we live so distinctly from the world that they can see a positive and attractive difference in our lives. You know, in Israel, only one tribe, the Levites, served as priests. But now, the scripture tells us the whole church serves as priests to the world. We are a royal priesthood. Hallelujah. And all of us who have received Christ as our Savior are a part of that priesthood. And that all of us have an essential role of ministry to play. No one of us is the church by ourselves. We all need each other. Paul says in Ephesians 4:16 that as we each function in our ministry role, the whole church is built up. Not only do we grow as Christians, but the church grows stronger. The church grows more like Christ, and the church grows numerically because we are impacting the world as each one of us steps up and takes our place as a royal priest in God's priesthood. Then Peter tells us we are a holy nation. And that means that we have a new destiny. You see, God's intention for Israel was not just that they would be divided off as a new nation, but he wanted them to live distinctly, that it would be a reflection of his character to the world. You know, it's easy for us to describe the difference between the wealthy lifestyle of a person in the affluent West and the poor lifestyle of a person in a deprived third world nation. We can easily describe the difference between someone who lives in the United States, and someone who lives in a third world country who makes just a few pennies a day and is barely surviving. And the reason that we can easily describe that is because the difference is so distinct. It is so vast. Well, the lifestyle of the Christian community should be so far above the rest of the world that the difference will be easy to see, so that they will see our good works, the Bible says, and they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. In Acts 2, 44 through 48, the world saw a church that was different. They were different in the way they loved. They were different in the way they cared for each other. They were different in the way that they had joy and that they came together and worshiped God. And the Bible says that they gained respect with the Lord. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church needs to rise up once again and be the people of God, so that we will not be the focus of people's derision, so that the church will no longer be the focus of people's reproach as they criticize and as they judge for all the wrong things that they've seen in the church, but that the world will begin to look and say, look, those people are different. Look, those people are living a godly life, and it will cause them to be drawn to our Heavenly Father. And then it's gone. All right. And then fourthly, Peter says, we are a people belonging to God. He says, we were not a people, but we are now the people of God. And that says we are a new entity. We're a people that didn't exist before. The church is a people. The Greek word is laos, a people group. A people who are bound together by the same stock and the same language, by the same bloodline, by the same characteristics, by the same language. And what is it that binds us together? Because we're all different races. We all look differently. We have so many different language groups in here. So what is it that binds us together as this new identity? It is the fact that we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the fact that we have experienced a new life. It is the fact that the life of God now lives in us through the Holy Spirit. But you know what? I don't possess all of the life of God in me. And you don't possess all of the life of God in you. But when we come together as living stones being built together, His life is released, not only to build us up as His church, but to make His life manifest in the world. We need each other, and the world needs the church that Jesus is building. Now we want to look at the blessing of being a new community, the advantages, the blessing of being a new community, the reason that we need the community of faith. And the first thing I want us to see is the community of faith is where we experience unconditional love. 1 Peter 4:8 says, most importantly, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. I hate to break anyone's bubble, but none of us has arrived at perfection. None of us. We all have weaknesses and failings. We all make mistakes. And what tends to keep us isolated from one another is the same thing that caused Adam and Eve to cover themselves from each other. We don't want our weaknesses to be seen by another person, because we're afraid of judgment, we are afraid of rejection, and we sense our guilt. But we need, the scripture tells us, we need to get involved in trusted relationships in the body of Christ, where we can be known and where we can be loved despite our weaknesses, because that is how healing comes. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed.
If we want to really grow spiritually, if we want to really begin to develop the character of Christ in us, if we want to really overcome the struggles with sin and temptation that we have, we've got to find trusted, mature individuals within the body of Christ with whom we can develop an honest and accountable relationship so that we can grow and we can overcome. We need relationships. Now let me ask you, do you have a group of spiritual people in the church? And sometimes we resist that because at some point in the time past, we had a friendship in the church and we told them something and we got burnt and we got hurt. And now, bless God, it's just me and Jesus till the rapture comes. That is not what God teaches us in His Word. We may have been disappointed. We may have been hurt by somebody. But we need to ask God to lead us to people within the body of Christ that we can have a trusted relationship with them. And no, they're not going to be perfect, but we're not perfect either. But the Bible says we need each other and we need the body of Christ. So ask God to lead you to trusted individuals within the body of Christ. So do you have a group of spiritual people in the church that you can talk to when you're struggling, so that they can pray with you, so that they can encourage you, so that they can exhort you, so that at times they can correct you to help you overcome? We all need that. And you're not going to find those kinds of relationships by staring into the back of someone's head on Sunday morning. You only develop those kinds of relationships face to face. And that means you're going to have to go beyond Sunday morning and get involved in some small group or some ministry like women's ministry or men's ministry where you can begin to meet people and sit face to face with them and start to build those kinds of trusted relationships. And notice I say build. I didn't say the first time you go to women's ministry or men's ministry and you sit down across the table with somebody, you just throw out all your business. Because you don't know that person from Adam. You need to begin to come on a regular basis, get to know people. Paul said, mark those that walk. And you got to watch people and mark those that are really walking the walk. And those are the kind of people that you need to seek out to build a relationship with. But you're not going to know that just the first time you show up somewhere. And that means you can't give up after the first time you show up somewhere. How many of you know any valuable relationship was built over a process of time? Now, I know people talk about love at first sight, but most often marriage didn't happen because you saw somebody one time and you said, bless God, let's get married. Even though nowadays with the internet, who knows what happens. But relationship is built over a process of time. So the community of faith is where we experience unconditional love so that we can enter into deep and meaningful relationships where we can be encouraged, where we can be held accountable, and where we can be provoked to grow. But the community of faith is also a place where we are encouraged. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur, some versions say provoke, one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as is the habit of some, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of the Lord's return. You know, we all go through times of struggle, times of doubt, times of discouragement, and we need people who can spur us on. We need people who can provoke us to keep on moving forward. We need people who can lift us up, who can encourage us, who can remind us of the hope that is ours in Christ. But if we don't have close relationships in the body, who'll know when we're going through something? And who will be there to stand with us? Who will be there to walk alongside of us? Sometimes you see people that are so isolated in the body of Christ. You know they're not involved with anybody. You know they don't even probably know anybody by their first name in the church, except for Pastor Maria. And then they go through something, And nobody's there for them because nobody knows they're going through anything. And they don't have any relationships with anybody who has a deep enough connection with them who will stand together with them. And so they go through it and then they say, oh, that church over there is so cold. Wasn't anybody there for me when I was going through my business? The Bible says, he who would have friends must show himself friendly. You want to develop meaningful relationships. You want to have people who will be there for you. Then you've got to reach out and you've got to be there for them as well. Hallelujah. You may not be saying amen too loud, but it's true. It's Bible. It's Bible. And it's time that we just, you know, stop coming to church and start being the church that Jesus is building us to be. Thirdly, we need this new community to fulfill our personal and corporate destiny. We can accomplish so much more together than we can apart. Deuteronomy 32:30 says, if one can put 1,000 to flight, then two can put 10,000. That's not addition, that's multiplication. And he's saying we are much stronger and much more effective together than we are apart. You know, often our destiny is released as we get involved corporately, as we get involved together in working for the Lord. Then God begins to confirm things in us. God begins to reveal passions in our heart. God begins to unveil gifts that we didn't even know we had. And our destiny begins to unfold. I won't tell on her, but several years ago when Pastor Anna first started attending this church, she wasn't in ministry at the time. She was attending the church, and we had an opening in the adult Sunday school class. And I just saw something in her that I felt that she had the ability to be able to teach and minister. I saw the hand of God on her. And so I asked her to teach, and I don't know when I first asked her to teach, which was chattering more, her teeth or her knees, you know. Because she didn't want to do it. She didn't think she could do it. But I believed that she could do it. And I said, well, just try it for 2 weeks. And she finally agreed to do it. And she started teaching. And it was powerful. It was effective. And she's been teaching ever since. And now she's in full-time ministry. See, because as we begin to get involved corporately, our destiny begins to be revealed. Our gifts begin to be developed. Pastor Jose, he grew up in this church as a teenager from when he was about 14 years old. And our former youth pastor had resigned. And I knew that he had a walk with the Lord and what have you. And I asked him if he would just help out in youth group until we could get somebody. And one Friday night while he was helping out in youth group, I said, let me go back there and sit and watch. And as I went back there and watched him and heard him preach, I could see the hand of God on his life. I could see that there was an anointing for ministry on him. And began to pray and spoke with the board, and we decided to offer to him the position as youth pastor. And you all see what a wonderful ministry that he has here. But it's as he began to step out, as he began to get involved corporately, that those gifts and anointings began to unfold and the hand of God began to move. And his destiny was revealed. Though your destiny for God may not be in church ministry, every person has a full-time ministry for God. And it begins to get revealed as we start to get involved in ministry right where we are. And as we are faithful in small things, God begins to make us ruler over much. He begins to open up doors before us. And your destiny in God will be revealed. Fourthly, the community of faith is where our giftings and anointings are activated. 1 Timothy 1:6 says, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the laying on of my hands. I see gifts and anointings on people all the time. And oftentimes they don't even see it themselves. Sometimes because of brokenness in our own life, because of low self-esteem, because of insecurity, God has deposited gifts in our life, but we can't see it. God has placed anointings upon us, but we can't see it. But God can use someone who is more spiritually mature in the body of Christ to begin to activate, to begin to pull out those gifts and anointings in our life, encouraging encouraging people to step up so that those gifts and anointings can be released through them. And the community of faith is also where blind spots are uncovered that would otherwise be ignored or unseen. How many of you know that you've got a blind spot on your car? It's right where that little piece of metal is towards the back, you know, and you got to look in your side mirror and you got to look over your shoulder. And sometimes even with all of that, you don't see what's back there. And do you all know that we all have blind spots in our life? Sometimes we think we're a bag of potato chips and all that. But somebody else who knows us and loves us enough to be honest with us can bring us back down to earth very quickly. We were up there, you know, polishing our halo. And that person comes along and says, I love you, but just wait 1 minute here. And they begin to speak truth in love into our life. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a fault or in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. What he's saying is be humble when you do it, because you're not perfect either. In verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love. We need the body of Christ for accountability. When we begin to slip or we compromise or there's something in our life that is not in line with the character of Christ, we need someone that has an honest enough relationship with us and cares enough for us that they will be able to speak into our life and call us back in line. We need someone who will ask us the tough questions. Have you been praying? How's your relationship with God? How are your thoughts? Have you been keeping them pure? Have you been involved in any types of activities or relationships that are displeasing to God? Ooh, it got awful quiet in here. But you know what? We need somebody close enough to us, honest enough with us, who loves us enough to ask us the tough questions and to speak the truth into our life because they care enough. Do you have someone in the body of Christ like that? Who will ask you the tough questions and love you enough to speak the truth into your life? If not, it's time to begin to pray and step out to seek out those kinds of relationships. Lack of connection with others, a lack of real community and accountability, stunts our growth relationally, emotionally, and spiritually. Author Randy Frazee, who's also a pastor, he wrote the book, The Connecting Church, and he says this, the experience of authentic community is one of the purposes God intends to be fulfilled by the church. The church or a local community of believers is essential to our spiritual well-being. Believers in the early church needed each other, and God expected them to be there for each other. Likewise, we need each other, and God expects us to be there for one another. Church, we need the community of faith. Why? If for no other reason, because God says so. We need the community of faith because God says so, because of our personal experience, and because research bears it out. Are you connected? Are you living in community with other believers? Do you have close, personal relationships in the church with people you trust? And when I say people, I'm not saying pastor. Because sometimes that's the only relationship we seek out in the church. And I cannot be close, personal with each and every person when we have 1,200 people that call this their church. And God didn't say, the church is the pastor. The church is the people of God. So are you connected? Are you living in community with other believers? Do you have close personal relationships in the church with people you trust, who you can be open with, who will encourage you, who will stand with you, who will hold you accountable, who will speak truth into your life, and for whom you will also do the same thing? If you can't answer yes to those questions, I encourage you in obedience to God and His word today to make a commitment, to begin to step out, get involved in a small group, get involved in women's ministry or men's ministry, some other ministry, and begin to build relationships in the body of Christ. And it won't happen on Sunday morning, staring into the back of somebody's head. So join a small group, join a ministry, and begin to seek out and build trusted relationships in the body of Christ. Let us bow. Heavenly Father, we thank you right now for your word. Father, we thank you for your word is able to make us wise to salvation. It's able to make us wise to live out the life that you're calling us to live. It's able to instruct us. It's able to correct us. It is able to teach us in all righteousness. And this morning you are instructing us and you are correcting us and you are teaching us in the right way. You are giving us wisdom how to live out the Christian life. Father, I pray that we will receive your word with an openness of heart and that we will hear the voice of your Spirit calling us to be joined together to the body of Christ. And Father, I pray that we will respond with a wholehearted surrender to your word and to your Spirit. Have your way in our midst today. In Jesus' name, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. First